Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. We are thankful to have the opportunity to bring to you, after 30 years of broadcasting, the reassuring message of God's free and sovereign grace. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Pray as we go forward together this morning into God's Word. Please stay tuned for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to the Gospel of Grace broadcast. I'm certainly thankful to have the privilege of sharing with you the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Please pray for us and pray for the message that it would, most of all, renown to His name's honor and glory. And I hope it'll be to the strengthening of your faith. I want to read to you one passage of Scripture to be found in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. C.H. Spurgeon called the 40th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, he called it the Gospel according to Isaiah. It is such a vivid picture. In Isaiah 40, that Old Testament prophet, he provides such a vivid picture of the Lord Jesus Christ until he describes it as the Gospel according to Isaiah. Well, in verse 11, Isaiah says this, speaking specifically of our blessed Savior, he said of him, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." Speaking of our Savior in messianic prophecy, 600 years before his birth, Isaiah sees his coming and says, well before the Son of God, hundreds of years, is born in Bethlehem, he says that our Savior will come and he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's certainly a very vivid description and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The 11th verse of Isaiah chapter 40 is a prophetic statement concerning the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It identifies him as a shepherd. It defines his work as a shepherd. There are several things that I want us to notice about him in this passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd, and God's elect family is the sheep of his pasture. First, I want you to see that of the blessed things revealed in the Scriptures, chief among them is the fact that Jesus Christ is revealed as the shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we think about what the prophet says, and it's just really amazing. It's completely over the top as he is described as the shepherd. So vividly, not only in the book of Isaiah, but also in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel points out that he is the shepherd that seeks out his flock. That's amazing to me, that the God of heaven and of earth, in Ezekiel 34:11, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out." God is going to seek his sheep. That's amazing. As a shepherd seeks his flock, in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I'll deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I'll bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. I'll bring them to their own land, feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, in the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them in good pasture, and upon high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And they shall lie in a good fold and in fat pasture, and shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. I'll feed my flock. I'll cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, bring again that which was driven away, bind up that which was broken, strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. Oh, my flock. Isn't that incredible? How tender are those words? That's amazing to me. God seeking us, God finding us, God guiding us, God providing for us, God leading us, God sustaining us. How encouraging is that? And he says in the Old Testament that he is the shepherd. Jesus Christ declares in John 10 specifically of himself. He lets us know that Isaiah 40:11 was talking about him whenever he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So in this chapter, our Lord's talking about the redemption and salvation of our souls. Christ is the good shepherd in redemption. In Hebrews chapter 13, 20, the Holy Spirit describes him as the great shepherd. In that place, the context is talking about our Savior's resurrection glory and our security and preservation in his hands. In his resurrection glory, Christ is our great shepherd. And then in 1 Peter 5:4, the Apostle Peter says, when the chief shepherd shall appear. So he's called the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And then Peter says, now he's the chief shepherd. And when he shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter's describing our Lord's glorious second coming, his second advent, and our ultimate and complete glorification by his grace. In his return, Christ is the chief shepherd. Now, these three adjectives that we have just used, that he's the good shepherd, that he's the great, and he's the chief shepherd, those, they're always distinct. They're never mingled together. They're never interchanged. Good, great, and chief. Each is used in its own proper place and in its own setting. Each setting gives rise to the use of that adjective with reference to the Son of God, the accomplishments of his work as our Savior, and the salvation of his sheep. Christ is the good shepherd in redemption in John 10. He's the great shepherd in his resurrection in Hebrews 13, and he's the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5 in his return. Now, our Lord Jesus tells us that he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. In redemption and salvation, in the redemption and salvation of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter takes up that theme of redemption, and he shows us about how Christ is the good shepherd. Now, remember, Christ is the good shepherd in John 10 in with respect to the redemption and salvation of our souls. First of all, in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2, the good shepherd is the suffering shepherd. That's what Peter tells us, that he has suffered for us, the just for the unjust. The good shepherd is the suffering shepherd, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And apart from the sufferings of Christ, apart from Christ having fully suffered the wrath of God to the full and complete satisfaction of divine justice, there can be no salvation. God is a just God, and he's a Savior because Jesus has once suffered the wrath of God for us. You see, if Christ had not died, we could have never been made alive. If Christ had not suffered the curse of the law for us, we could have never been freed from that curse, as Paul said in Galatians 3:13. Had the Son of God not poured out His life's blood unto death, He could have never had obtained eternal redemption for us. And Paul points that out in Hebrews 9:12. It took the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ being poured out to obtain eternal redemption. So had the Good Shepherd not suffered for us, He could have never saved us. There's no other way. There's absolutely no other way for us to be saved, except that it would have been at the expense of God's righteousness, and God simply would not have had that. The justice of God was not going to be sacrificed in order for us to go to heaven. We would have to be saved through, not at the expense of, the righteousness of God. And so Jesus Christ suffered for us. Now, not only did He suffer for us, but the Good Shepherd who suffered and died for His sheep is the sinless Shepherd, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He says, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in His mouth. He's the Good Shepherd because He did no sin. He knew no sin. He was holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. And were he not the sinless Shepherd, He couldn't be the Good Shepherd. Had He not been altogether without sins and sin, He could have never atoned for our sins. He could have never been the sinner's substitute and able to save us to His Heavenly Father. It would not have happened except He'd have been the sinless Shepherd. He did no sin. But though He did no sin, He was made to be sin for us as God divinely imputed or legally charged our sin debt to His account. It's amazing, isn't it? And so, not only is He the sinless Shepherd, but then in verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that He is the submissive Shepherd. Peter says, who, that is Christ, when He was reviled, He reviled not again, and when He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself, that is, He submitted Himself to Him that judges righteously. Christ submitted Himself to the Father. Now let me say this. There is no subordination within the Godhead. That's important. The three persons of the Holy Trinity are equally and immutably equal in all things. But in order to redeem and save His sheep, the Son of God agreed to become one of us. He willingly, voluntarily assumed all responsibility for His sheep. And He entered into the office of the covenant mediator. And in His role as our covenant head and our Savior, He could submit Himself to the will of God as our Good Shepherd, as our substitute. Now, I know that as the Son, He's not subordinate. He's not underneath the Father or underneath the Holy Spirit. But He submits Himself to the will of God as our substitute for sin, as our good Shepherd. He subordinates Himself to the tenets of the covenant of grace. In His incarnation, in His death, the Son of God was a willing victim, a voluntary substitute. He was unconstrained, uncoerced. He was unforced, sacrifice for sinners. He gave His back to the smiters. He laid down His life. Not only was He submissive, but then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we find out that the Good Shepherd is also the substitute Shepherd. Notice, Peter says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. He, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. that we being dead to sin should live unto Christ, by whose stripes you're healed. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Didn't he say in John 10, I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep? Notice this, for. I lay down my life for the sheep. The word for means in the place of, on behalf of. Now, hear me and hear me well. Substitution is the gospel. If you don't know anything about substitution, the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't understand the gospel. Christ is an able substitute, a willing substitute, a legal, a satisfactory substitute, an effectual substitute. The Word of God does most definitely teaches the doctrine of a definite, effectual, limited atonement. Christ did not die for nothing. The Son of God did not shed his blood in vain. The scope, the object, the design, the goal, the benefits of Christ's death are limited to his elect family, to his sheep. His precious blood made a definite satisfaction and complete atonement for the sins of God's elect. Christ died for those who are saved by his blood. The good shepherd didn't lay down his life for the goats. The Word of God tells us he dies for the sheep. The sheep are going to be placed on his right hand, the goats on his left. The Word of God nowhere indicates that he laid down his life for goats. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. That's the language of the Bible, isn't it? Why am I so tenacious, so insistent upon that matter of effectual substitution? There can be no compromise here. This is the place where the truth of God, the glory of God, is at stake. And let me say this. Every compromiser I've ever known who, for whatever reason, began to whittle away at the truth of God began right there with a gradual but certain denial of effectual redemption. Let me say this. I make these assertions boldly. I make them plainly, and I make them without apology, but I make them in love. Let men embrace me or denounce me as they please. The truth of God, the glory of God, is at stake. And here I stand, as Luther said, I can do no other. To preach a universal atonement, to preach that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for men who are going to die and go to hell, is to preach a false gospel. It makes the will of man rather than the will of God the effective cause of redemption and salvation. It's to preach a false Christ because it makes the Son of God, our Redeemer, a failure. It says that his blood was shed in vain for the multitudes who are lost. It's to preach a false God because it declares that God's love is mutable, that God can love someone today, send his love, send his Son in the world to die for them, and yet when his Son returns, he can punish them with everlasting punishment, destroy them in his fierce wrath and judgment. That's God changing. That's a mutable God. Our God is immutable. That perverts God's justice. And God's purpose is frustrated. And that's no God at all who can be frustrated in his purpose. David said, our God is in the heavens and he's done whatsoever soul is desired. That would be to preach a false spirit. I'm not. I'm not going to hold my tongue. I will not. No, my friends, Christ is a successful shepherd, and the Word of God teaches that. He says in verse 25 of 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, for you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. He's a successful shepherd. He's not going to lose any of them. They're all going to be returned to the shepherd and the bishop of their souls. Our good shepherd is a successful shepherd. It's our nature to stray. We're all by nature depraved and sinful and straying creatures. We want to stray in Adam. We want to stray from the womb as soon as we were born. We want to stray by deliberate choice all the days of our life. Did you know that lost sheep in nature cannot find their way home? Dogs and cats and horses can. Even goats can, but not sheep. Straying sheep, you know what they can do? They can stray. They are the dumbest, most helpless, pitiful animals in the world. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. But you'll notice that our text does not say, you have returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. He doesn't say that we did that we returned because we decided by our own free will to turn to Christ. No. Dumb as we are, sheep know better than that. The text says, you are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We're returned because the good shepherd returned us. And how did he do that? He came after us. He looked us up. He sought us out. He fetched us. He found us. He returned us to himself. Blessed be God. Christ is a successful shepherd. And those sheep for whom he died, those sheep for whom he suffered the wrath of God, those sheep for whose sin he bore in his own body on the tree, those sheep, every one of them, he saves by his almighty grace. The redeeming shepherd, the saving shepherd, makes him the good shepherd of John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That is, he saves them without the loss of one. Paul says this very plainly to the church at Colossae. He says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. What does that mean, you're dead? Well, let me say this. Whenever Christ born you again, when you are quickened by divine grace, he kills you and makes you alive all at the same time. He kills you. He slays your old nature. He kills you to the love of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't still have sin in your flesh, and that's where the battle is. But let me say, when you're born again, you're baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you die with him. You experience his death on Calvary. We are baptized. Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2 that we're baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 6 is all about. There's no water in Romans chapter 6. You're immersed into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're born again. The life-giving effects of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which satisfied the law of God, you experience that when you're born again. So he killed you, and then you also experience the resurrection that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ when you're born again. So you are slain to the power and the dominion of sin, and you're resurrected at the same time. You're made alive. You're brought into the fellowship of the great shepherd of the sheep. For you're dead, and that's what he means. You've been killed to the power. You've died to the power and the dominion of sin. Notice what he says, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. You've died to the power and dominion of sin. That's the reason once you're born again, you don't love the same things you used to love. and things you used to hate, you now love them. There are many of you that are listening to me that are attending church today, and you swore to yourself, I'll never go to church. I'll never say. The reason is because you've been killed. You died to the power and the dominion of sin. Now, sin's still there, but it doesn't have. That's why Paul says, let not sin therefore have dominion over you. It doesn't have to dictate every move that you make anymore. You can combat it. You can fight against it because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Notice this. Then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. There's a lot of shalls in here. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He shall appear. Don't ever forget that. I don't care what Satan tells you this week. He shall appear. And just as sure as he shall appear, Paul said, you shall also appear with him in glory. Now, I'm speaking to some folks that believe that Christ shall appear. You believe that. But Satan has convinced you in your heart that you shall not appear with him when he shall appear in glory. Well, I'm telling you, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if your hope is to be with him after this world, if you desire that, if you're longing for that, if that's what you want, but you're afraid you haven't been good enough, let me say, you haven't been good enough. That's why the great shepherd had to, that's why the good shepherd had to lay down his life for your soul so that you could be returned to him. And just as sure as he shall appear, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory without the loss of one. That's good news, isn't it? His blood hath bought them. Not one shall e'er be lost. That's what the poet said. His blood hath bought them. Dear they cost. Thank God. You can't be lost. And it's not because you're so good, because you're so wise, you're so holy, but it's because you belong to the shepherd and what he's done. We'll continue with the great shepherd next week. The Lord is our prayer.
As we bid you farewell today, please remember to tune in next week to this channel at the same time for the Gospel of Grace broadcast. This broadcast is sponsored by the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. You can receive additional information about this ministry and the doctrines of grace at www.mcclennypbc.com or by calling 904-259-7806. Please pray for us. And until next week, may the Lord richly bless you all is our prayer.